This evening we want to finish the third and final lesson in this Sunday evening study that we've been involved in concerning the blindness of Israel. And in the first one we saw prophecies in the Old Testament that the children of Israel, well, they were blind, but prophecies that Christ would come to give sight to them, but that some would remain blind, those who rejected Christ. And also, this would be a problem for Gentiles as well, as this is the major problem that the world has, as the world is rejecting God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and so the world is in spiritual blindness. And then last week, for the second lesson in this study, we looked at the Jews that were around in the first century when Christ was doing His work on the earth, and as He was dealing with the spiritual blindness of Israel. And we also looked at, once more, the affliction, that same affliction upon the Gentiles in the world as well. And so what Jesus was dealing with from that and up to the time that He ascended to heaven, and that same pattern continued on with Paul's work and the apostles as they spread the gospel and they dealt with rejection of Christ by the Jews many times. Of course, there were also the Gentiles again who did. And then we finished up really getting to the point of looking at the source of that, of the source of spiritual blindness, or the cause of that. And that's really where we want to start tonight. But let's turn to Psalm 118. Or I guess once again we have to phrase that a different way for some. Turn, if you have an actual Bible like we all used to, but if yours is on one of those devices, you can tap or whatever it is that you do to get there. But Psalm 118, however we get to that particular passage, verses 22 and 23, this is a prophecy of Christ coming and of the rejection that would occur on the part of the people of Israel towards Christ. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." We don't have time right now to look at the several places in the New Testament where this was quoted by Jesus himself, in fact, as he applied it to the leaders of the Jews that he was dealing with in his own time once again. But this was about their rejection of him, and it would happen. And then we see a similar prophecy in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, and verse 14. Isaiah 8 and verse 14. It says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." There again is a very specific prophecy about the people of Israel rejecting Christ, who had come to save them, who had come, as other prophecies had said, to give them sight spiritually. Of course, we know that he also gave physical sight to many who were blind, but he also came to give spiritual sight to those who were spiritually blind, yet he was rejected by many of them, and that was also foretold by the prophets. And Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, here's a prophecy in the form of a question, as he says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" But that question, "Who has believed our report," that question is implying that there would be many who would not. And that's not me making that up. This is quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. That prophecy right there is applied here concerning the disobedience of the children of Israel. As he says in Romans 10:16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And that statement comes in the midst of a section that's going to get to the heart of what we want to study tonight about the blindness that was in among the Israelites, the physical Israelites during this time. But that was foretold by all those prophets, and we could look at many more cases of it. But Lord, who hath believed our report? That was a prophecy of the rejection and the disobedience on the part of the children of Israel concerning Christ. So we have several prophecies about that. So should it be a surprise to us when we turn to the New Testament and see that that's exactly what happened? that Jesus was rejected by his own people. And we find that talked about in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Of course, that book starts with the declaration of who Jesus is. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He tells us how all things were made by Him, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is divine. He was with the Father in the beginning, and the Father created all things through Him. Well, then, if we read down just a little bit further, it tells us in verse 10 that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So that's a statement about the rejection that occurred. His own people, those that He had made, that were also of His kinsmen of the flesh, that is, being fellow Israelites, they did not know Him. They rejected Him. They didn't believe in Him. That rejection is that same rejection that was prophesied about. Now, there are a lot of people today that say it was a big surprise when that happened. Those who advocate or teach that so-called doctrine of premillennialism that believe that Jesus is going to return, well, He is going to return, but they say, well, when He does return, He's going to set up an earthly kingdom and rule on this earth for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And they say that He didn't do that the first time like He intended because there was some unexpected rejection of Him by the Jews, that was not foreseen or that was a surprise. Well, no, it wasn't. We see it was prophesied about, and then it happened exactly as God said it would. None of that was by surprise. And furthermore, of course, the Scriptures don't teach that there will be any earthly reign of Christ. A physical reign of Christ on this earth. He didn't come to do that the first time, and He Himself said that. And He's not going to come back and do that either. That was not what God intended Him to come for. As Jesus told Pilate in John 18, He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But He says, my kingdom is not from hence. It's not of this world. His kingdom was from above. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And it is His church that He came to establish, like He told the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16 when He told him in verses 18 and 19 that He had come to build His church. And so that's, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. It was going to be an eternal kingdom. We would not be taken out of His church when we die. That was something that the devil's not going to be able to remove us. Death isn't going to take us away from Him. His kingdom is an eternal one. But at any rate, the rejection of Christ by the Jews was not something that was a surprise. It was understood that that would happen. God told ahead of time that that's what would happen, and it did. Now again, when the question comes, well, why? Why did they reject Him, and why were they blind spiritually? Well, in Romans, the first chapter, now for the rest of our time tonight, we're mainly going to be focusing in the book of Romans. And so we're going to go through this slowly and carefully, well, at least as slow as I get. But Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, the Apostle Paul came to preach the gospel. He was intending to go preach the gospel in Rome to Jews and Gentiles there, and that's God's intention. The gospel is for all. We see that in Romans chapter 1, 15 to 21, where he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, so there's the gospel, God's power unto salvation. And that gospel was to be preached to everyone, to Jew and to Greek, Gentile. That still is the case today. The gospel is to be preached to every creature on earth, to every nation. That is God's will. That is His power to save all mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. That remains the case. And we have to hear that word, and we have to believe and obey that. And the righteous will live by that faith in His word that is revealed there in the gospel. But what about those who don't believe and those who will not obey? What's going to happen? Well, that's what he speaks about in verses 18 to 21. And God is angry at this world because this world will not live for Him. This world will not seek Him. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, of even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, that sounds very much like the language that we looked at previously in this study in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, when he speaks about that veil over the heart of the children of Israel, and he says their minds were blinded, and was continued to be blind when God's word was preached. Well, here he speaks about the foolish heart of these people in the world being darkened. Well, they're spiritually blind. But is it because they never had the opportunity to know that there was a God, that they never had the opportunity to seek their Maker? That's not the case. Nobody can accuse God of being unfair, that God has hidden himself from them. God has made himself known to everybody. Now, if we really understand what he's saying there, is there actually, in reality, a such thing as an atheist? There's really not, and there's really not even a such thing as an agnostic. And just to refresh on those terms, an atheist is someone who says, well, they will confidently proclaim there's not a God. An agnostic is one who says, well, we really can't know. There's not enough evidence there. Well, they're both wrong, but practically speaking, it leads to the same thing. It's unbelief. It's unbelief in God. But is that how everyone starts? Do we have to be taught by someone that we have a creator? Now, that's a good thing if we are brought up by those who are reminding us and regularly teaching us we have a creator and we're responsible to seek him and to live for him and do his will. But do we have to have that? Do we have to have someone to tell us that we have a God for us to know that? Do we have to read the Bible to know that we have a God, that we have a creator? Again, that helps, but that's not the first thing that tells us and informs us that we have a maker. Has God made himself known to everyone? He says so. And he's given that truth of himself, that which may be known of him. Now, in that case, he's not talking about that which may be known of his will, all the details of what is right and what is wrong and what we should do in our lives. That's what his word is for. But that which may be known of him, specifically, he says, his eternal power and Godhead, that word Godhead, his divinity, his godness, the fact that he is God, that he is the creator, and that he's eternally powerful. Where do we learn that? Do you have to have the Bible to tell you that? Or is that proclaimed by the existence of all things, by the creation? Well, that's what he says there. It's clearly seen, he says. It's not something that's even hard to tell. It's something that is clearly seen, and he says that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God has shown that to us all. Now, which one of us doesn't know that we exist? We all know we're here. If we know we're here, we know someone put us here. We didn't put ourselves here, did we? We didn't make ourselves. God made us. God is the one that put us here. And the fact that there's a here, that was also made by God. Everything was. We have the creation that's declaring God's existence to us all. And he says, because when they knew God. Now, he doesn't say they never did. See, they did know. And even someone who proclaims to be an atheist or an agnostic, are they really do they really not know? Or in their heart of hearts, do they? See, they know too. What's the problem? And the problem is not that God has not shown them that, his existence. Verse 21 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They're not willing to live for their Maker. They're not willing to glorify him as God. They want to live for the pleasures of this world. They may give God a little bit, but they're not willing to give him everything. The rest of chapter 1 deals with that particular situation. And that's our world today. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all of that in our world today. And it's not getting any better, in case you didn't know. I mean, look around and see what's going on in our own nation during these days. things are getting worse and worse, aren't they? Wickedness. It's all around us and it's prevailing. But it's the blindness of this world, and it's this same problem right here, because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, as he says in verse 28. They do not want to glorify him as God, and therefore their foolish heart is darkened. And they receive that that recompense of their error, which was meat, as he puts it in verse 27. It's a necessary, justified recompense, because they won't glorify him as God, that they are therefore given this error. That word is the word that's translated strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in the passage in verses 10 through 12. I know we looked at that at the end of our time last time. We want to read it again, though, tonight, because it fits right there with Romans 1, as we are seeing again, being reminded of what is the ultimate cause or source of the spiritual blindness of the world, because they don't want to live only for God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, there's the problem again. They receive not the love of that truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so they're given a strong delusion to believe a lie. But it was not because they didn't have the opportunity to know who God is so they could seek him. They've rejected him. And when they have a strong delusion and believe a lie, that's spiritual blindness. And there's the reason and the cause for it, the same one that we read in Romans chapter 1. Well, this was an affliction for the Jews in Christ's time, as it was also characteristic of the Jews in many generations before Christ, and not just the Jews, again, the Gentiles. This is a problem of the world. It's a problem the world has always had, will continue to have. Those who find the straight and narrow road, the ones who are seeking God, who will glorify him as God, are the few, are the rare ones. And we better make sure we're among those. And that's a big point of why we're studying this. But if we turn to Romans chapter 2 now and start in verse 5, he continues on with this concerning Jew and Gentile. He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." So again, do we see that spiritual blindness and ultimate judgment and condemnation for those who are, is that reserved strictly for Jews, or is that for Jews and Gentiles, whoever it is, that will not seek God and glorify him as God? See, he's continuing building on, after showing what that problem is in Romans 1, after he said the gospel was to be preached to all, Jew and Greek, but yet we see many Jews and Greeks rejecting God and not glorifying him as God. They're going to face the judgment of God and his wrath for that. And there's not going to be any respect of persons with God. But by the same token, Jew and Gentile who will hear that gospel of Christ, those who are willing to glorify God as God and then will listen to his gospel to obey it and do what God has said, then they will have eternal life. So that's where we are in this context of Romans chapter 2. But after verse 11, he goes on to speak about the judgment of mankind and upon what that judgment will be based. Verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Well, there's a parenthesis in there, but as those verses really tell how every single person is going to be judged on Judgment Day. Those who've lived before the cross and those who've lived after. Jews and Gentiles. Well, everybody that's lived after the cross, after Christ, we're all going to be subject to that judgment he speaks about in verse 16, when God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. So we're going to have the word of Christ. Jesus said that himself in John 12:48. The words that I've spoken to you, the same will judge him in the last day. So that word of Christ is going to be our standard of judgment on judgment day. So for all of us, who Jew or Gentile, that have lived since Christ, we're going to be judged by the New Testament, by the gospel of Christ. Now what about before that? Well, you have Jew and Gentile before Christ. And the Jews are going to be judged by the law God gave them. What about the Gentiles that didn't have that law? Are they going to have a free pass because they didn't have the law of Moses? If those who lived before Christ? No. They're going to be judged according to their conscience, that will either accuse or excuse them. So God's going to have his standard of judgment for each one, Jew and Gentile before Christ, and then all men by the law of Christ thereafter. So he's explaining the basis of his judgment, but it'll still come down to, did we live for the Lord or not, and seek him and live our lives for him or not? Based on that, by that standard he's going to judge us by, we'll receive one or the other of what he was talking about there in verses 5 through 11. Now after that, then he talks about the Jews and how they were teaching many of these Gentiles, but in fact how they were living and the impact that was having, and by definition then who a true Jew is today according to God's standard. That's what the rest of chapter 2 is about. But in verse 17 he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." So here were the Jews that were teaching these Gentiles, but many of them were being hypocrites, and they weren't keeping the law themselves, and in fact they were causing many Gentiles to blaspheme God when they saw their disobedience and their wickedness. And so God shows who a true Jew is, and that still stands for us today. We're a spiritual Jew, a spiritual Israelite, if we have the spiritual circumcision of the heart. And so that's what he was teaching there. But we see, again, he speaks of a common problem that existed for Jew and Gentile. Well, then he goes on into chapter 3 and asks the question in verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" And he says, "Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." Now, was that an advantage for the Jews to have God's law given to them? To have all those words revealed to them? Now, the question there is, what advantage? He doesn't say, are they better? He says, did the Jews have an advantage? The answer is yes. Verse 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So there was an advantage for the Jews, but were the Jews actually better, in fact? Well, verse 9, he says, "What then, are we better than they?" And he says, "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." So they had the advantage of having God's law, but did they keep it and live by it? They didn't. And they were under, and they fell into sin like the Gentiles. So were they better than the Gentiles? No, they weren't better. They had an advantage, but they weren't better than the Gentiles. Verse 23 of Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Speaking about all Jews and Gentiles. Well, let's read 19 to 23 when he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No difference between Jew and Gentile. And the gospel is now preached for us to hear and obey, and we can obtain righteousness before God by the faith in Christ and obeying His law, but by the Old Testament law, which is the context there that he's speaking about when he says, "By the law no flesh is justified in his sight." That law of Moses, it was an advantage for the Jews to have it, but that law was not designed itself by itself to make them righteous before God. They had to keep that law, but they were not going to obtain righteousness by that law itself. That was not its purpose. But the law of Christ, yes, if we will believe in Christ and keep His law, that law is designed to make us righteous before God. So there he's speaking about the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had an advantage, but they weren't better, and they were all under sin, and the gospel is for all, so that we can all be made righteous through Christ. That's the basis of Romans 3. So we've looked at a lot of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now with that, let's go to chapter 9. So we'll skip a few there. But Romans chapter 9, that's going to help us to understand this, because it keeps building. But let's look at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." If we had time, we could read very similar words taught by Christ in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, when he said that Jews, they said, "We be Abraham's seed and never been bondage to any man," after Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. "We be Abraham's seed and never been in bondage to any man." And that was false. But he said, "You are Abraham's seed, but you're not children of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But he said, you're of your father." And they were claiming not to be born of fornication. And he told them in verse 44 of John 8, their father was the devil because they were doing his works. So because they were Abraham's seed, physically they were Jews. There was no question about that. But spiritually they were not Abraham's children because they weren't doing the works of Abraham. He's making the same point here in Romans 9. And Paul was very distressed and anguished because of his own countrymen, his fellow Jews who were rejecting Christ, and therefore were not children of the promise because they were not believing in Christ, God's Son. They were rejecting Him. And so he was very, very unhappy about that and desiring their salvation. Now, skipping down further here in chapter 9 to verse 22, he says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? He says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So he concludes chapter 9 by showing how the Gentiles, and God had foretold that they would become his children, those who would believe in Christ and obey him. But those Jews that God had made the covenant with, those physical Jews, the ones who rejected Christ, they would not be his children. So all of that was foretold by the prophets, and we see how that was fulfilled, and he mentions that throughout chapter 9. Well, the beginning of chapter 10, then, in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, there again is their problem. Were they living only for God, or were they going to follow their own ways? Were they going to decide by teaching their own doctrines and following their own traditions, establish their own righteousness? That's what they were doing. As Jesus told them, you teach for doctrine, your worship is vain because you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And they were making the word of God of none effect by their own traditions. That's in Matthew chapter 15 and also Mark chapter 7, if you want to make reference of that and read it. But Jesus, again, dealt with the same problem. But here Paul was speaking about it. They weren't submitting themselves to God's righteousness as they were going about to establish their own. And so they were not following Christ, and they were rejecting him, and so they were not God's children. He was not going to receive them when they weren't obeying him. And so therefore, they were blind spiritually. Which brings us to chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, that's a good question based on all that we've read. Does that mean God has cast them away? He says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So if God had made a decision, well, therefore I'm rejecting all physical Jews, then what would that mean for Paul? See, then God would be a respecter of faces, which we read in chapter 2. He's not. He's going to judge everybody according to their works, Jew and Gentile. So even though most of the Jews had rejected Christ, well, we just read in chapter 9 that prophecy in Isaiah that there would be a remnant that would be saved. That was in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 7. Or 52 verse 7. But that's exactly what was going on here. And Paul was part of that remnant. He was a Jew himself. So if God had just cast away all Israelites and rejected all of them, then where would that lead Paul? But Paul himself, being an Israelite, as he says, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, he says, God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not that what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. For the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So that's what happened. All that by prophecy. There would be a remnant of the Israelites that would be saved. And we see that pattern in all the places where the gospel was preached in the book of Acts. There would be a few that would receive it, that would believe, that would obey the gospel. And they became Christians. But the majority rejected him. And so what happened to them? They were blinded spiritually because of that. Again, it's because they would not glorify God as God. So they were blinded. Now, as we read a little bit further here in chapter 11, he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, that verse can be a bit confusing if we don't look up the words, because the first thing he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, that means no. They've stumbled, but to the point where they're going to fall. So there's a difference between stumbling and falling. And he says no to the falling, but then right after that it says through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. But didn't he just say they weren't going to fall? Well, yes. Those are two different words, and I'm not certain why it was translated fall in both cases, but that makes it rather confusing. In fact, we're going to have a problem if we don't note the difference between the two words. That first word for fall means exactly that. It means to fall. The second word there is a side slip. Is there a difference between slipping and falling? Yes, there very much is. We don't want to slip or fall, but if you had to choose one or the other, would you rather slip or fall? Well, usually the slip precedes the fall, but we'd rather slip and not fall than slip and fall, right? Well, these Jews, they were slipping. But did that mean that all hope was lost? That's really the question. Were they gone? Was it hopeless? Was there no hope for their salvation? Now, of course, if they persisted in what caused that spiritual blindness in the first place, then they would be lost. But did this mean it was over at this point? No, it didn't. God was still working with them. So they were stumbling, they were slipping, but they had not fallen. But their slip, he says, was something that by that slip, salvation had come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Very interesting. So God used the slipping of Israel as a means then to provide the opportunity of salvation to the Gentiles. And then as the Gentiles, so many of them were turning to Christ, he was going to use that to provoke the Israelites who were slipping to jealousy to try to bring them back to him. God is marvelous in the way that he works. And that's what chapter 11 is about. It's how he was working all this with Jew and Gentile, ultimately from the standpoint or with the goal of having them all saved. And that's where he ends up the chapter. Now he goes on to talk about the grafting in of the Gentiles. And then he makes the point about that as he was grafting the Gentiles into the plant. Did that mean that the Jews themselves couldn't be saved? No, he says that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in verse 19. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And then verse 22, we've all heard this one. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So the fact that they were spiritually blind at that moment, did that mean they had to stay that way? No. And the fact that we see right now, does that mean we're going to have to stay that way? No to that too. So if we can see, we better make sure that we don't lose our sight again. If we're spiritually blind, we better fix that while there's an opportunity so that we can see and then be saved. And in verse 23 of Romans 11, he says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So was God finished with his work on Israel? No, he was still working with them. Now, he had used their blindness to bring in the Gentiles, to graft them into the olive tree, to bring them into Christ. But that did not mean that he was rejecting Israel forever. He was going to use that situation to provoke them to jealousy so he could graft them back into the tree. And so he could save them all. And that work continued on with the Jews. So even though when we see the first part of it and we see rejection on the part of the majority, it didn't mean it was going to remain that way. God was still going to be working with them to give them that opportunity to see. Now, as he said, if they continued in their unbelief, would they see? No. But were they going to have many opportunities to believe and so that they could see? Yes, and many did. And so God was working with the Jews as well as he was working with the Gentiles. This is marvelous, and that's what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How God could work in Jews and Gentiles to use all those situations to work it for the good for all. And God is wise to do that. God's still working with everyone today. He's still looking, searching for those that are seeking after him. Spiritual sight is available to all today as it was back then. Again, it comes the same way as it did back then, through our willingness to seek God and glorify him as God, to hear the gospel and believe it and obey it. And that opportunity is for every one of us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The opportunity is for all. Ultimately, all who obey will be saved. Those who don't will not be. So tonight the question is for you, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ yet? This is an opportunity for you to have spiritual sight, for you to have eternal salvation, the hope of it, by obeying the gospel of Christ, by repenting and being baptized into him for the remission of sins. We're encouraging you to do that right now this evening, if that is your need. If you are a Christian and if you have been slipping and stumbling, don't fall. This is an opportunity for you to repent and come back to him before it is too late, just like that God was still working with the Gentiles. But don't waste the moment. Don't waste the time. Make things right with God tonight if that is your problem. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, we're encouraging you to come forward now while we stand and sing together.